Amen. All right, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I neglected to mention something a minute ago. 2 weeks ago tomorrow night, we had our turn to host the Progressive Revival. Remember that? These glasses were found here. Of course, it's no guarantee it belongs to one of us, right? We were pretty packed out that night. By the way, we had 209 people here. And the most amazing thing to me about that evening was that it didn't get too hot in here. It actually felt okay. These glasses and glasses case were found, I think, about where Joanne or Kaylin is sitting. So if you know who they belong to, somebody is missing their eyes. All right. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Let's go there together. I'm going to count on you guys to flip through while I'm reading the scripture, okay? And then I'll try to take it from there. Philippians chapter 3, and let's read together. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Father in heaven, give us wisdom as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, your divinely inspired word. You wrote these words through the Apostle Paul. We know Paul wrote them, but they're your words, and so we need to hear what you have to say. I pray that I would just be a mouthpiece for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up on the Atlantic Ocean, I didn't grow up on the ocean. Growing up near the Atlantic Ocean, I can assure you I spent a lot of time near the beach. It's a great, I love the beach. I love spending time in the water. I'm not much of a beach goer and just sit there. You know, the people that go, I never understood the people that go to the beach and just lay there. It's like, okay, if that's your thing, all right. But I like to go and get active. I like to go get in the water, make sandcastles, you know, dig for crabs, those kind of things. Well, there was one time when I was a kid, I thought I would try my hand at making a sandcastle. And it wasn't nearly as good as those big sandcastles you see on TV by these professionals. But, you know, it was pretty good for a kid. Did a pretty good job. And I made this sandcastle, and I forget all the things that it looked like, but it had its little rampart, had the little moat around it. You're at the beach, right? So you got to have the moat going around the castle. Had the little turrets, had the places where the guards would shoot out with their bow and arrows and things like that, crossbows. I was pretty proud of the little sandcastle. Well, the sun goes down, you can't stay at the beach all night, so we went back to the hotel. And I said, boy, I can't wait to go back out in the morning and see my sandcastle. I had a rude awakening. The next morning, I learned about something that science calls the tides. As you know, the tides come and they go. They wax and they wane. And I didn't make my sandcastle far enough in. So my wonderful sandcastle was destroyed by the water, little bit by little bit. And you know, I think a lot of times we in the church, or maybe not in the church, but unsaved people, but maybe even people that are in the church but not really of the church. Does that make sense? We kind of take a sandcastle approach to our relationship with God. How can I get right with God? Isn't that everybody's ultimate question? How can I be right with God? We all have this inner sense of right versus wrong, and we know internally that we're wrong. Nobody has to tell us that. We know it naturally. Something's not right inside. And so we go about building our sandcastles. We go to church. We get baptized. We read our Bibles. We do good works. Guys, our works are worthless. Did you know that? I'm going to go back to the title slide just real quick, just because that's kind of the point of the sermon. Our works are worthless, and the only way we can ever be made right with God is through our incomparable Christ. I believe that's the point of this passage, and we're actually going to be in this passage a little bit more next week. I'm going to major on the first, seven verses, maybe eight verses of this. Everything that we do to get right with God is worthless. What can you do to gain righteousness? Anything? What if God said, scale that mountain, and you scaled the mountain? Would you still be right with God? Would you be right with God? What if he said, sacrifice your son? Oh, wait a minute. There's a Bible story. Sacrifice your son to me. Would that have made Abram righteous with God? No. What if he said, build me a temple, Solomon? Would that have made Solomon righteous with God? No, because none of the things that we think are important, and by the way, they are important. Is reading your Bible important? Is being here important? Is staying faithful to your spouse important? Is raising your kids in a godly manner important? Yeah, all those things are very important. Every command of the Bible is important. And there's not one that you can slack off on and one day stand before God and say, well, I didn't think that one was that such a big deal. Every single command of God is just as important as the next in God's eyes. But there's only one way to become right with God to begin with, and that is not through your works. Now, I just want to note something here. If you take a look at verses 1 and 2, rejoice in the Lord. He's buttering the bread a little bit. He's greasing the skids a little bit. He had been talking about some really difficult stuff. What have we been talking about for a month and a half? Being humble, being united, even though we are in disagreement, and that requires humility. And so he'd been kind of beating them up a little bit. He'd been giving them body blows for a couple of chapters. So he says, listen, it's not all bad. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, the reason I'm not going to say much about that is because if you get to chapter 4 and verse 10 and following, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we're going to talk more about joy a little bit later. But I love the last part of verse 1. He says basically, we all need to be reminded from time to time. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 in your Bible. He says, we all need to be reminded of things from time to time. And by the way, if you have any children, you know the power of reminders, don't you? You know the necessity of reminders. Man, I don't know if my kids are normal, abnormal. I don't know if it was this way with you. But I can tell my children something and then literally 30 seconds later have to give them a reminder. I'm sure it was the same way with me when I was a kid and my brothers and sisters. Paul says, listen up, get your listening ears on. I need to remind you of some very important things. Why? Because we tend to forget. We tend to tune things out from time to time. And look at what he says right after that. He says, I want to remind you to look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, who in the world? Does he mean literal dogs? Were there Rottweilers on the prowl in Philippi? What are those dogs people breed to be mean? Pit bulls. Were there pit bulls in Philippi eating people up? No. The dogs, take all three phrases together. Dogs, evildoers. So these are people who are doing evil, even though they think they're doing good. And boy, that's a big one. And he calls them those who mutilate the flesh. And then in the very next verse, he says, for we are the who? The circumcision. Now, I'm not going to get into a biology lesson here. If you know what that is, that's great. And if you don't, that's fine as well. You can ask your parents about it when you get home. But to be Jewish, you had to be circumcised. Now, that's a tradition that is held very strong in the Western nations. It's not as strong in Europe. But in Western communities, a lot of people get circumcised still for no religious reason. But to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And here's the point Paul is making. There were people, false teachers, he called them dogs. Boy, that was kind of a mean thing to say, wasn't it, Paul? He felt very strongly about this. There were false teachers, he called them evildoers. These were religious people. Did you know it's possible to be religious and evil at the same time? It sure is. He called them those who mutilate the flesh. There were people who said, you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Hey, that's great. Salvation by faith. Oh, and you also have to be what? You have to be circumcised. These were people, Jews, who were so deeply connected to their Jewishness that they said, oh, we love Jesus and we think he's the path of salvation. We believe John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. But we can't let go of Moses. And Moses said, you have to be circumcised to be right with God. And that is what Moses said, right? In the Old Testament, if you wanted to pursue God, you accepted circumcision. And that's true. God said in the Old Testament, if a person will not be circumcised, let them be cut off. What does that mean? Executed. Capital punishment. Big deal. But in the New Testament, we don't come to God through physical acts. Even the act of circumcision in the Old Testament had to be done by faith, right? By faith. But in the New Testament, circumcision is no longer required. That's why they called them, they just mutilate the flesh. There's no faith behind it. They're just cutting off some skin. It doesn't matter. There's no salvation in it. They're dogs. They're evildoers. And I want to warn you about them. He says, we are the circumcision. We have salvation. We worship. Look at verse 4, verse 3. We worship by the Spirit of God. They don't. They're coming with their sandcastle works. They're doing everything in the flesh. We come in the Spirit. We put no confidence in the flesh. And this is where I want to get back to the slide I was on a second ago. Paul's resume. Look at what Paul says. Verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Does that sound like an arrogant statement to you? A little bit. It is kind of arrogant. But you know what Muhammad Ali said? Y'all know who Muhammad Ali was? He said, it ain't arrogant if you can back it up. And he backed it up time and time again, didn't he? Paul says, if it was possible to be saved by works of the flesh, if it's possible to be saved by sandcastles, I'd be the first one in heaven. He says, but it's not. Let's talk about Paul's resume real quick. He says in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Now, why does he mention the eighth day? That's when you were supposed to be circumcised if you were a good Jewish boy. Now, of course, if you're a baby, you have no choice in the matter, right? But his point here is, I didn't come to Judaism later in life. Remember Timothy? Timothy's an adult man that Paul wants to take on his missionary journeys, and he has Timothy circumcised. Not on the eighth day, he got circumcised as an adult. Paul says, I've been a Jew from the very beginning. I'm a Jew as early as I could possibly be a Jew. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Man, that was an important tribe. Do you remember way back in the book of Genesis when Joseph gets sold into slavery? And then a few years later, his brothers end up bowing before him and they don't know it's him. And he says, he tries to trick them a little bit. He says, go back and bring who with you? Bring Benjamin. And the old man, Isaac, says, I can't do it. He's my favorite. He's the only one I got left from Rachel. Not only that, but there were two tribes that remained faithful to King David when the kingdom split. What were they? Judah and Benjamin. Paul says, my stock goes back to the faithful tribe. I'm of the favorite line. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That speaks to culture. In Jesus' day, and in the about 100 years before that, back to Alexander, about 300 years, you go back to Alexander the Great. Alexander went around conquering the world, and he wanted the whole world to be, here's this word you might learn in history someday, Hellenized. He wanted the whole world to become Greek-speaking and to worship the Greek gods. He wanted the whole world to be Greek. But Paul says, not my family. We're the Hebrew of Hebrews. We didn't do that whole Greek jive stuff. We're Hebrew of Hebrews. My culture is thoroughly Hebrew. Be like saying, you know, there you see bumper stickers sometimes, I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here by the grace of God, or something like that. There's bumper stickers like that in every state, probably. If you're born in Texas, if your birth certificate says Texas on it, does that make you more Texan than the person who moves there? I guess it does. I don't know. I don't debate these things. But Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. Now, we have this bad picture when it comes to Pharisees, don't we? When you think of a Pharisee, you might think of a guy walking around with his nose up in the air, too good to look at people, not on the same level with everybody else, always critical. And the Pharisees were that way, but the Pharisees were also very smart. They knew the law, and they wanted to accomplish the law. They wanted to please God. They just didn't have faith. In Acts chapter 23, he says, my daddy was a Pharisee. Did you know that? That often goes overlooked. He says, I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. Now, does that seem like a bullet point to you? If you were marking ways I'm right with God, that wouldn't necessarily be a bullet point for you, would it? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, and I persecuted the church. One of these things is not like the other, kind of, it seems like. But think about it from a Pharisee's perspective, guys. The Pharisees, they loved Judaism so much that they hated Christianity. 2,000 years later, it's very easy to tell the difference between Judaism and Christianity, isn't it? Jews worship on the Sabbath. Christians worship on Sunday. Our services look a lot different than theirs. They wear these shawls and put their little hats on up here. We don't do any of that. But think about this. Back in Paul's day, people didn't really know what exactly is the difference between these Jews and these Christians. They thought they were sort of all mingled together. And that's why the Jews hated Christianity so much. They didn't want to be confused with those heretics over there. That's probably one reason that Christians started worshiping on Sunday so as to be different from the people that worshiped on Saturday. He said, I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. I hated those Christians with a passion. Why? Because I thought God hated them. He said, I was blameless. Now, in other words, Paul said, according to the Jewish religion, I was the most qualified Jew there was. If there's a good Jew out there, it's me. But it wasn't enough. Because it never is. Well, you ever wondered what would a modern day example of this passage look like? If you were going to, maybe if somebody in Kahoma were to write a passage like this, what would it sound like? You might come up with something different, but I came up with something like this. I was born to Christian parents. Some people think that that makes them closer to God or gives them an in somehow. It doesn't. I was born to Christian parents. Southern Baptist from birth. My family traces their roots back to the Mayflower itself. My dad was a pastor. My mom played the piano and led the Women's Missionary Union. I volunteer in Awana, in VBS, and I teach a Sunday school class, and I tithe 10%. I do my devotions every day. When the church doors are open, I'm there. If there's a good Christian, it's me. It's a sandcastle. Without faith, it's just going to get washed away. There's nothing there. I want to ask you a question. Sorry, I'm a little behind there. Why isn't it good enough? Paul said it's not good enough. I want to talk about why it's not good enough real quick. And I'm going to treat this as if maybe you've not heard this before. Paul said it's good to be reminded of things, right? So I'm going to remind you of some things that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. Did you know that you are a sinner by nature? Did you know that from the moment you were conceived, you have been a sinner? Now you might say, that doesn't seem very fair. I had no choice when I was conceived. That's right. It's really not fair. It's not fair. But it also doesn't matter because you're also a sinner by choice. We choose to sin. I was having a little theological discussion with Malachi the other day. He is fascinated by, not in the bad way, but Satan and how Satan became bad. He is fascinated by this discussion and how he went to the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve and all this sort of thing. And we were talking about it one time and about how Satan, once he made his choice, it was done. He could no longer be redeemed. And that's what the Bible pretty much gives a clear witness to. Angels do not have a choice to be saved. Only men and women do. And he said, but how could the devil turn bad? And I said, well, he had a choice. And then he said, but then he made Adam and Eve sin. Well, that's right. Well, I'm a sinner because Adam and Eve sinned. I said, that's right, son. But then it's not my fault. I said, that's where you're wrong, son. Now, if we try to spin this logically too much, we do kind of talk ourselves into thinking, oh, it's not my fault. But the reality is, you already chose to sin this morning. So did I. Whether it's through laziness or having a thought about somebody, a sin of omission, a sin of commission, we are sinners by nature, we are sinners by choice. And I want to point you to verse 9 where it says righteousness comes from God. Look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's the sandcastle that Paul had built through his devotion as a Pharisee. It's self-righteousness, really. It's not true righteousness. It's self-righteousness. He says, not having a righteousness from my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. And that is the beauty of the gospel. When you get saved, it's not just that God washes my sins away. That is a beautiful teaching. And I believe the Bible teaches that unequivocally. When you receive Christ as your Savior and you repent of your sins, man, He takes those sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He throws them down into the deepest sea and they are no more. He cleanses you. But he does more than cleanse you, because once you wipe a dish clean, it can get dirty again, can't it? He then puts that dish in bubble wrap. That's Christ's righteousness. And even though you can choose to sin today concerning your salvation, that sin will never touch you. Just like that food can never touch that plate if it's sealed tight enough. And I'm here to tell you, you're sealed tight in Christ. Our righteousness. The reason our righteousness, these sandcastles of religion that we build, the reason it's not enough is because our righteousness must come from God. And that only comes through faith in Christ. Let's take a look at our incomparable Christ. We'll spend more time on this next week. The incomparable Christ is about grace versus works. When Paul says, all these things I've done, all this Jewishness, all this zeal, all this Pharisaism, they're all my works. And that's not how you get saved, is it? We're saved by grace. And you know what? This is what separates Christianity from every major religion. Islam, saved by works. Hinduism, saved by works. Jehovah's Witness, saved by works. Roman Catholicism, saved by works. Now, that last one might confuse you a little bit. It's true, though. This is from the Catholic Catechism, page 2020. Justification, that is, your initial salvation, has been merited us for us by the passion of Christ. It is granted through baptism. In other words, you do not receive justification until you are baptized. That is not true. That is salvation by works. Christianity says this: by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man or woman or child should boast. It's not my sandcastle. God don't need my sandcastle. He's building a home. He's building a real deal with foundations and everything. And my good works are nothing concerning salvation. God has done it all. Where did he do it? At the cross. Through his Son. Christianity is incomparable because of our incomparable Christ. And your good works just don't compare to Jesus. Knowing, look at verse 8. Paul says that knowing Jesus is better than everything else. In verse 9, he says our righteousness comes from Christ. In verses 10 and 11, he says our resurrection will come through Christ. So what do we do? What do we do with all those good works that we piled up? What do we do with that sandcastle that we built for salvation? We toss it. We throw it away. Verse 7 says, I count it as loss. Verse 8 says, I count everything as loss. And Paul had a lot to count, didn't he? Some of us get to the end of our life, we have more beans to count than others. Paul had a lot of beans to count. He thought, one day when I stand before God, this is before Christ, he thought, one day I'm going to stand before God, and I can tell him, God's going to say, what right do you have to let you in here? Why should I let you in? And I'm going to say, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day, and my parents were both Hebrews. They never even considered Greek culture. We were real Hebrews, not like those fakers over there. And I was so zealous for you. I did all this work for you. I persecuted the church. I taught people. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. God, look at all these beans. And God would say, it's trash. So Paul said, the right perspective is right now to view it as trash. It doesn't count. It's a sandcastle that's going to get washed away. We throw it away. When you're on a sinking ship, you know what they tell you to do? Hey, I don't care if I'm going to eat it. I can't eat if I'm drowned. Throw it out. You throw everything out except for the people. You get rid of it. You throw it out. If salvation were a job interview, how would you do? What's on your resume? Paul had a lot of bullet points on his resume, didn't he? I've been in lots of job interviews. There's that part where they say, "What are your strengths?" And you sort of, well, you know, you try to not seem too cocky about it, but you know, all right, I think this. And then the next question. You hate this one. What are your weaknesses? All right, well, let's go through them. If you were building a salvation resume, what would be on it today? Guys, whatever you're doing is not enough. I don't care. I don't care how many pages long your resume is. It's not enough. And this is my fear for the Americanized church. There are people, maybe even here this morning, that were raised in church. Well, I have no reason to doubt my Christianity. I've been here ever since I can remember. Take that to heaven and God's going to say, so what? Well, I remember the day I was baptized. So what? Well, Lord, Lord, didn't you see all those classes I taught? So what? None of it matters. On the other hand, we all know the person who has gotten a job because of the person they knew, right? And we hate that guy. Not as qualified as me. He got the job because his daddy runs the company. We all know it. He got the job because his daddy works with that dude, and that dude owes him a favor, so he gave him the job. He gave him the promotion. We all have been there. Or if you haven't, maybe you will be one day. And even though we hate that guy, or we hate that system, that's the system you want to work to get to heaven. Because it's not what's on your resume that matters. It's who you know. Amen. Or, I should say, it's who knows you. Your sandcastle is going to get washed away. Your resume is going to go in the shredder. But God says, your works are worthless. The only thing that will grant you license to come into my house forever is my incomparable Christ. Do you know him? That's what he's going to ask you. So I'm asking you, do you know him? This is sort of a salvation message, isn't it? That's what it's turned into. Do you know him? Not, do you go to church? Not, are you a faithful Christian? Not, have you been baptized? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, today is the day of salvation. Shall we pray?